So, you're probably aware, as you haven't been, this is the first time I've been to the service for ages, that we're actually looking at the big story that runs throughout the Bible, the meta-narrative, and that's what we're looking at. So we've done a number of weeks, so I shouldn't have to tempt prompt you. So I'm not going to tell you, but I'm not going to put any pictures up. So where do we start? Creation. Okay. So there we go. So God created us and the world that we live in. Then where do we go after that? The fall. So there we go. We rebelled. We did our own thing. We became separated from God. Where do we go after that? The promise. What was the promise? Oh, no, we just learned the word of the pictures. You know, what was the promise? God would save a rescuer, a savior, to Abraham. Okay, then where do we go? Jesus. We weren't so sure about that one. So, you know, what happened next? You know, yes, that's the rest of the Old Testament. And then we're on to Jesus. The promise of the rescuer came for the whole world, and we saw the rescuer come. Then where do we go? The cross. Thank you, Steve, but you wrote the outline. So, you know, it's like, you know, fortunately he knows this stuff. So Jesus took our place and died for our sins. Okay, that's where we got to. This week, with the resurrection, we are at the empty tomb. So we have arrived there, and we're now going to look at its significance and what it means to us. Some years ago, the Episcopal Church of the USA revised its prayer book. Once it was published, the chair of the committee received a letter from a distinguished individual who we could really describe as like disgusted of Tunbridge Wells, or probably because it was American, incandescent of Idaho. And he said that if Jesus Christ knew exactly what you'd done to the liturgy, he would turn in his grave. That's a real letter that was sent. Funnily enough, they discarded it after that. They decided that he wasn't worth listening to. Never has a statement been so wrong. This idea that Jesus has risen from the grave is central to this part of the narrative, to the whole Christian faith. Because as Jill said, spoiler alert she had there, but she said this in 1 Corinthians 15, a bit later on, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." So it's actually saying that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this is all a waste of time. You could be doing other things on a Sunday evening that would be far better if this is a lie. And this is crucial, because we're the only one of the religions which say that our founder is still alive. You can visit the tombs of Abraham, of Buddha, and of Muhammad. And you can go and you can find where their bodies were and are. You can go to Jerusalem and you can see, allegedly, a site where they think the tomb was of Jesus, but you will not find the body. There's no body. He is arisen. He is alive. I want to take you back to the day in Scripture when it tells us that Jesus had risen from the dead. So the first Easter day. Imagine how the disciples felt. Their world had just been ripped apart by the unthinkable. Jesus had been crucified and was dead. But then came a knock on the door. The news came. He was no longer dead, but he was alive. I don't know whether they believed it initially, but they didn't believe it. They had to go and see for themselves. It's something that we really can't get our heads around, about what it felt like. There's a piece of film I want to show you now, which describes a little bit about possibly some of the thoughts they went through.
Can you imagine what it is to cross an ocean? For weeks you see nothing but the horizon, perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. Fear of storms. Fear of sickness on board. Fear of the immensity. So you must drive that fear down deep into your belly. Study your charts. Watch your compass. Pray for a fair wind and hope. Pure, naked, fragile. Hope.
Medicine, the Archduke calls it waiting.
Let them wait. Go on, Mr. Raleigh. You were hoping?
At first, it's no more than a haze on the horizon. So you watch. You watch. Then it's a smudge. A shadow on the far water. For a day. For another day. The stain slowly spreads along the horizon, taking form. Until on the third day, you let yourself believe. You dare to whisper the word. Land. Land. Life. Resurrection. The true adventure. Coming out of the vast unknown, out of the immensity, into new life. That, Your Majesty, is the new world.
You see nothing but the horizon, perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. And then you see it, life, resurrection, a true adventure, coming out of the vast unknown, into the out of the immensity, into new life. That is the new world. To me, that sums up what was probably going through the hearts and minds of the disciples, which was so well articulated by that film. Whilst they waited and they watched, and they found out life, resurrection, a new world, the world changed forever, Jesus is alive. But then come the objections. But surely the disciples could have stolen the body. It was a hoax. Or perhaps he wasn't really dead. But let's start with that one first. Jesus was killed by the Romans. And they were very, very, very good at this. They were very, very good at killing people. In fact, it was their job. And if they didn't, they probably would have paid for it with their life. And the other thing is, they had no reason to treat Jesus differently. They knew how to kill people. They knew how to crucify people. And crucifixion wasn't something you really survived. It was brutal. It was horrible. It was final. You stayed dead. The second was that perhaps the disciples stole the body. So how do we account for this? Well, we read it in the passage. This is Paul's account. And he said that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. He appeared to James and then to all the disciples. And last of all, he appeared as if to someone untimely born. He also appeared to me from the least of the disciples. I'm fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to over 500 people. And some of them were alive when Paul wrote this. And so actually, if Paul had written this and they could have disproved it, they would have spoken up. Unless it was some sort of mass conspiracy. But I think we can throw that one out because actually, if you look at the history of the disciples, They actually gave up their most of their lives and their freedom to spread the message about the good news. And if this was a lie, why would they do this? It wasn't like they got rich from it. It is incredibly improbable that they hoaxed this up. The only logical conclusion is that Jesus rose from the dead, which is, to our rational 21st century brains, difficult, because we find that very hard to suspend, and we find it very hard to believe that something seemingly impossible is probable. It's often said that if you present the case in a court with all the evidence of eyewitness testimony about the resurrection, it would find conclusively in favour of the resurrection being true, because there is very little evidence to say it's not, apart from our rational being. We have to decide and we have to consider whether we accept that Jesus went through death and came out the other side. Do we believe that the seemingly impossible was made possible and it did happen? So why did he rise? What did he accomplish from this? There are three things I want to talk about. The first thing, in rising from the dead, Jesus affirms the reality of death and gives us hope. Jesus' resurrection did not cancel out his crucifixion. It didn't make it irrelevant. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus bore the marks of his suffering. In John 20, it tells us this. This is after he rose from the dead. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came, stood amongst them, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here in my hands, and see my hands. Reach out and put your hands in my side. Do not doubt and believe." The marks were with his risen body, and he will remain eternally shaped by these. Revelation 13 tells us that Jesus was slain, the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. What Jesus' resurrection did was to defeat an enemy. He says this: the last enemy to be defeated and destroyed is death. It's further on in the passage in Corinthians. It didn't make death easier. It's a tough thing to face, and always will be. I spoke with Mike Wiggins earlier on in the week, well, actually on Friday. And the death of Ruth has been hard, and has been painful, and is sad and upsetting. But it's not the end. It's not the end. And so he's upset because you're going to be, because you've lost somebody. But it's not the end. It does not hold power over those who follow Jesus. It says this in further on in the Corinthians passage. The passage is full of all kinds of things. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus rising from the dead brought us hope. Hope that even though death is hard and tough, it's not the end. And by rising from the dead, Jesus has broken its power, which condemns you and me to death. Sin condemns us to die. Jesus rose from the dead and has beaten it forever, so that we who believe and follow Christ can rise and live forever like Christ and with him. Death does not have the victory. Jesus does. We who believe can hope that there is more to come beyond the confines of this body. And all because of the resurrection. The second thing is, it shows Jesus for who he really was. Yep, that's where I am. Yep. In a Monty Python film, which has a satirical view of what happened 2,000 years ago, the crowd mistake Brian for the Messiah. And when they ask his mother if he is the Messiah, she says the immortal words, "No, he's not the Messiah, he's just a very naughty boy." And I can't do Brian's voice, I can't do the voice, but it's sort of a... This is a light-hearted way of getting into this. But if Jesus had died and had not risen from the dead, he was not the Messiah, and therefore he was a very naughty boy like the rest of us. Or just some deluded holy man. But when he rose from the grave, everything changed. Everything changed. Go back to the thing we talked about earlier on. If Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Jesus' resurrection proves who he was. Only God can raise somebody from the dead. He claimed to be part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If Jesus did not rise, it would have proved that he was no different to me or to you. But in rising, it shows that he is so different. He is God. He is the one who was predicted in the promise, who broke the curse of sin that was laid on us in Eden. That is the truth, that the resurrection shows Jesus for whom he really is. He is God, and he gives us hope. So, the resurrection affirms the reality of death and gives us hope. It shows Jesus for who he really was and what he really did. And a final thing is it shows us is that we have the victory too. The rescuer, Jesus, the foretold one, represents us. That is what is true of him becomes true of those who follow him or is in him. It says this in, go back one. There we go. Excellent. It says this in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ, as I am no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we follow Jesus, we have him in us. So when we follow Jesus, we too have been crucified for our sins. We too have died with Jesus, so we too will be raised to new life and will defeat death. He was handed over to die because of our sins and raised to make us right with God. When we think of the resurrection of Jesus, we hear a big yes from God. Yes to everything Jesus is, everything Jesus has been, and everything that Jesus has done. But we also hear a resounding yes for us who follow him. A resounding yes that has made us right with him about everything that we have done in the past and everything that we will do in the future is forgiven. And at the end of our lives, we will rise again with Christ and be counted loved by God. And all because of what the cross and the resurrection has done for us. So let's recap. So what's it all about? For those who believe, it's about the fact that the resurrection is about Jesus rising from the dead, affirms the reality of death. It doesn't cheapen it. It doesn't say, oh, don't worry about death. it's only a phase. It's still difficult, it's still hard. But actually, it gives us hope for the future. The resurrection shows us who Jesus was really and what he came to do. Without it, he cannot claim to be God. And the resurrection shows us that we have the victory too. When we see the resurrection, when we hear the resurrection story, it should give us so much confidence. Because of what Jesus went through, we can be raised with him to new life. So what about us? For those who believe already, we should actually take a lot of hope in our faith. It's more than hope, actually. It's a confidence in our faith. That we follow a resurrected Christ. And because of him, we will be with God forever. There is no doubt. We will be raised with him on the final day. And in doing that, we should follow our risen Lord, putting everything in our lives into his hands and saying, well, what do you want? What do you want from my life, Lord? That's the only thing I can do is to give it back to you and say, what do you want? On the other hand, if you don't know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, if what was said in the video, if you live in the grip of fear, but you hope for something different, then you see it coming. You see life. You see resurrection. You see a true adventure, a new world. That's what you're being invited into, a new world, a new place, one with Christ. And that is the challenge of the resurrection. To say, where do I stand? Do I follow the risen Christ? Or do I turn my back and walk the other way? There's a chance tonight for anybody who has not given their lives to Christ, who haven't said formally, yes, I want to follow the risen Lord, to do that. And it's really simple. It's really easy. What we do is we pray a simple prayer. Pray a bit like this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer. And I'm going to leave space between them. So if you, perhaps you've never prayed this prayer, perhaps you have prayed this prayer, but it just didn't feel that real at the time. It didn't feel that actually it made any difference in your life. Or perhaps you've never done it. Then I would encourage you to pray this prayer in your heart as I say it. Giving your life to the risen Christ to be changed forever. Let's pray.